we kicked off our series, our brand new series on the book of Ephesians called Blueprint. We're looking at the church, and we started it last week. And we looked at how the first thing about the house of God, the church, the body of Christ that Jesus is building together, that first and foremost, in that house, He's the foundation. He's the center of it. And we discovered the whole purpose of the book of Ephesians, which is the purpose of God, which is to unite all things in Christ. That's what we've been called to do. And so as we unite all things in Christ, what was important to remember was we do it, that little word in is a big deal, we do it in Christ. So our identity is that of saints. And we looked how that we are not sinners, but we're now saints. Amen? How many of you walked in your sainthood this week? How many have been telling somebody you're a saint? Well, anyhow. Some of you did, perhaps. All right? And then we also looked at how that we have to be in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. So our identity is who we have in Christ. Our power is in the Holy Spirit. And through that, together, we unite. That's the what we're about. All right? This week, we're going to look at the how it's done. And the how is just as important as the what. It's not any old way will work. The outline for how it's supposed to work is in the book of Ephesians. And there's another little preposition I want to give you that's important. It's the phrase with. With. In other words, you see this word over and over again, co, in the New Testament. We are co-laborers, co-ministers, co-workers, co-heirs. What does that mean? If we're going to be the body of Christ and we have our identity in Him and we're building our foundation and He's called us to serve Him, then it's not a matter of us running out and doing what we want to do. It's doing what God has called us to do together as the body of Christ. And a lot of times, we don't think we have the ability. We don't think we're capable. But everything that you need in Christ is there. And we do it with Him, and we do it with one another. I've been reading a book, and it's a phenomenal book. I'd highly recommend it to you. It's by a guy named Harari. He wrote a book called Sapiens. And I don't agree with everything in it. All right? He's not a Christian. He's an atheist. He's Jewish. There's a lot of other things about him. I just don't agree. But he writes in this book, more than anything else, how that we are social animals. Now, I'm happy that an atheist can tell us that. But we were created in a garden. God told us that a long time ago. And we think about living in community the normal way is we start with the family. And then historically, there's the clan, multiple families out of that clan. And then you have so many in the clan, it becomes a tribe. And then from tribes, we get our nation, and from nation, kingdom. And that would be very true in the Old Testament if you read the Hebrew Scriptures, how it works. But in the New Testament, there's really an emphasis just on family and kingdom. Isn't that interesting? So clan, tribe, nation is taken out. What's the big emphasis? The big emphasis is we are now the family of God as the kingdom of God transcends all nations, all tribes, everything. So we do what we do with God, with one another. And as we do it, great things happen. Now, a lot of you have the idea, God can't use me. I mean, I've sinned, I've done things. I mean, I did so many bad things. He could never really use me that much. I got real upset a few years ago. Somebody wrote me a note and said, I just pray that God can use me like He uses you, Brother Bob, to reach the world. And do you know what? That's not true. As a matter of fact, God can use some of you to reach the world far more than me. Do you know why we're in the world like we are? It's not because I go around preaching. And I have a gospel band that goes with me. And there's stadiums that are filled up. Here, Pastor Bobby Jean, tonight, with 12 singing apostles. You know, that's not why people are coming to hear me. It's because of your jobs, and it's because you work in Vietnam and how you work around the world. You're using everything that God has given you. Can I just tell y'all something? I want you to take a breath. Now, get ready, and don't freak out on me. Try to help you understand. I'm going to push you a little bit this week. Don't worry about not feeling, are you worthy? Just stop it, all right? Don't worry about feeling worthy. Sin is not your biggest problem. God is not freaked out over your sin. Sin is not your biggest problem. Some of you think, I got a sin problem. Well, you may. But that's not a problem for God. He took care of that problem. It's called the cross. Amen? Sin is not a problem for God. He took care of that. Some of you walk around all the time. I just sin. I can't help it. Yes, you can. We saw last week. You're now a saint. If you sin now, it's because you choose to sin. There's no longer this old nature inside of you. Sin is now a choice. You're a new creation. That's why sin's a bad thing for you to do once you start following Christ. You're different, all right? So if sin is gone and God deals with sin, you don't need to let it hold you back. As a matter of fact, sometimes your sin is important for you to understand more about God. Nothing says free will more than your sin. What in the world are you talking about, Bob? Because God created man in his image. He wanted fellowship, not another angel, not a robot. He wanted someone who was like him, who could choose to love him back and not be forced. Sin is proof of concept. Because you chose to reject him. You chose to sin. Are you with me? Sin ought to make you shout for joy. See, let me just tell you something else you need to understand. Your sin was not just a problem for you. It was a problem for God. A lot of you have the idea, everything God did, he did for me. No, he did for himself as well. When he goes to the cross, he's doing it for himself. Why is he doing that? Because if he doesn't deal with the sin issue, he can't have a relationship with you. This is big to understand, people. See, the cross wasn't just for God, just for us. It was for him as well. Do you know why? He wants a family. He wants a family. It's Daniel Langford in this service. You know that last lady giving those announcements? That's his wife. She's a pretty lady. She's a sweet lady. She's a smart. I'm so impressed with Paige. How many of you know Paige? She's a classy lady, isn't she? Many times I've wondered, how did Daniel get her? I mean, I would have thought Daniel would have got a homely person or something, you know. Not her. How did Daniel pull that off? He probably lied. Pretended he was something he wasn't. How many of you feel like you married above your pay grade? Yeah, better all raise your hands. If you don't, you're in trouble. You're going to be looking for another one real soon. See, here's what I want you to understand. To make that family work, it takes both of those guys. I'm crazy. I'm just crazy. My wife is sane. It works for us. It works. See, that body has to come together. Can I just tell you, God's goal for your life is not to deal with your sin. I'm telling you. Somebody say amen. Annie, what are you doing over there? You could give me a little more than that, couldn't you? God's goal for your life is more than dealing and fixing your sin. God's goal for your life is to bless you. God's goal for your life is to use you. God's goal for your life is to give him honor and glory. Sin ain't no big deal with God. He took care of it. Don't freak out over your sin. Now that we got that straight, open to Ephesians 2. Keep your Bible open. Hopefully you've been taking some good notes. Three codes that I want you to look at. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has beforehand prepared that we should walk in them." Okay, here's the first thing I want you to understand. Everyone works. Everyone works building the house with Jesus. Everyone works building the house with Jesus. In other words, we don't have time for you to sit and wallow about what you did 20 years ago. We need you to get forgiven, find repentance, turn away from it, and get on the wall. Amen? The church is a place we are building the house of God together. And so these works that we do, notice what he says, works that we do that he has beforehand ordained are everything. In other words, We work, but notice it's just not our work, and I'm trying not to figure out what to do. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9 says that we are co-workers, are co-laborers with God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. We are co-workers. We do it together. Now look at what it says, for by grace. What's grace? It's God doing for you what you can't do for yourself. So if God's grace is flowing in your life, then you're saved. And how are you saved? Through faith. What does that mean? Trust. So you take God at his word that he died for your sins, that you can know forgiveness. Take him at his word that you can be filled with the Spirit. Ask him to fill you with the Spirit. Take him at his word that he can empower you. Take him at his word that he's called you to something. That same grace will help you do it through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Guys, let me tell you something. You cannot save yourself. Ephesians actually says at the very first of that chapter, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. There's nothing a dead man can do to wake themselves up. To be awoke, something has to come from outside. That's called the cross. That's what Jesus did. He raised us through the Spirit with what he did. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. See, guys, listen. If you think going to heaven and knowing God is how good you are, then just be another religion that doesn't demand as much. Just don't be a Christian. See, the essence of Christianity is not what I do in order to be connected with God, but what God did for me. Not as a result of works so that no one can boast. See, if I could say it's my works, I could say I'm better than you. If it's my works and look what I've done, I can brag about it. Now, I love this verse. It says, for we are his workmanship. Now, a lot of you see paintings from all over this building. For 20 years, when I go places, I'll haul paintings back of local painters and everything. I love art. I love paintings. Literally what that word means, workmanship, it means masterpiece. You're his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? So once again, you're a new creation. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Created in Christ Jesus for good work. So you're created in Christ, not because of what you did, but because what he did. And guess what? Not only has he created a new life for you, he's actually created works that you're going to do. Now, he hasn't told you what all those works are going to be yet. He's going to treat you with the parable of the talents. He's going to give you something to do. If you're faithful with that, he's going to multiply it and give you something else. Are you with me? But so when he's telling you to do something, you've got to be obedient at that point, or you will never achieve long-term what he has destined for you. Good works, which he has prepared when? Beforehand, that we can walk in them. In other words, he's the one who puts it together more than anything else. That's why we teach at Northwood. You're the missionary. The church is the missionary. There was nowhere in the scripture it says, you preachers are the missionaries. Nowhere in scriptures does it say there are vocational missionaries and y'all are the only missionaries. What does it say? The Great Commission was given to who? Every single one of us. And so as the Great Commission was given to us, we use it. So the first thing I want you to understand is you're co-laborers together. Here's the second thing I want you to understand. Look with me, if you will, Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh were called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. That was a big deal. Nobody did that except for the Jews. You know, we work with Jews and so forth. And I'll never forget one time we went to this thing. I can't remember what it was called, but it's when the little kid's born, they literally circumcise that little sucker right in front of everybody. I wasn't expecting that. I mean, it was a nice synagogue. Everybody's in there, and the rabbi comes up, and he opens up this little blue cloth, and he puts it down, and brings out these surgical instruments, and all of a sudden, I'm getting nervous. And I thought, no, he's not going to do that. Yeah, he grabbed that little kid, and I mean, it cried, and they gave it to its mom. I felt bad for that little fella. Man, that's how they could say, I'm a Jew. Circumcision, you know? People question, was Paul a real Jew? Was Timothy a real Jew? This is no joke. So they talk about in Ephesus, in Acts, how they actually followed him to the Roman baths to see him naked so they could say, he's a Jew for sure. That was a big deal. That's not something people lined up to do voluntarily, is all I'm trying to say. So he said, the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Okay? So that's how you knew God. That's how you knew you were a part of the covenant. Look at verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. What was the commonwealth of Israel? The kingdom of God in the Hebrew scriptures, the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. What was the covenant? Guys, let me tell you, here's the covenant. God's kingdom fulfilled. Yes, he had a covenant with Abraham, but guess what? In the New Testament, there is a new covenant, which is why we call it New Testament. You could easily call your New Testament New Covenant, because the new covenant is now a covenant that God makes not with a man, but with himself. Jesus, the covenant of God, was what God made with himself about what he would do for man in order to bring him home. And it wouldn't be just for the Jews now. It's going to be for everybody. Having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, we looked at that last week, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace and made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. Now, there's something very interesting there. When it talks about the dividing wall of hostility, if you were to go to the temple in that day, there's one part that the Gentiles could go in. You know where Jesus says, you know, my house will be called a house of prayer? He's quoting from the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. And when he says, my house will be called a house of prayer, Gentiles could go into that part. And everybody could pray in that part. But there was a wall that separated Gentiles from Jews, and the Gentiles could go no farther. When Jesus went to the cross, what happens is, he's literally saying here, that wall is done away with. Now everybody gets to walk in. Everybody gets to be a part. Isn't that good? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man. Now we saw last week, we're a new creature in Christ, right? It gets even better. New man in the place of two. Who are the two men he's talking about here? He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. We know who Jews are. Who are Gentiles? Everybody who's not a Jew. So literally, the beautiful thing now, the kingdom of God is not just about one group of people that get to know him because of their race or ethnicity. It's now that all people get to share. And listen, there were glimpses of that in the Hebrew scripture. What do you think Jonah was about? Going to Nineveh. That wasn't a Jewish nation. But what is Jonah saying? Repent. And you can go all the way. Esther, what do you think Esther was about? Working. What do you think the book of Daniel is about? Calling those kings to repentance. It wasn't that the Jews were the only ones that God cared about. They were the ones that he chose to show his glory in what a nation looked like when she followed God. And what a nation looked like when she faced judgment. One new man in the place of two. So making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Isn't that good? And he came and preached peace to you who were far off. He's talking to us. And peace to you who were near. Paul's talking to the Jews there. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Isn't that good? Somebody say amen. Anybody know what e pluribus unum means? Anybody know that? Huh? That's it. Out of many one. That's our motto. That's our motto as America, out of many one. Do you know what that is for America? It's an aspiration. Do you know what it is for the church and the kingdom of God? It's the expectation. I mean, America can say that, and we can say out of the many one, and we'll try to do it. But while they're writing that, and America is being formed, America is not one. The Puritans knew slavery was wrong. They argued about it among themselves, but they did it. The founding fathers knew that slavery was wrong. Jefferson, Madison, read any biography you want, any history book. They argued about it. They knew it was wrong, but they did it anyhow. It ultimately led to slavery. And so the result of that slavery, it took a civil war. So, right, slavery's over. Now everybody's equal and we're getting along, right? Wrong. So it takes another 100 years, and there's a civil rights bill, and that civil rights bill comes in the 60s, and now that bill is passed, and everybody gets along because we've got equal rights, right? Wrong. How many of you are aware we've got racial problems in our country today? Anybody aware of that? You're aware of that? Guys, let me tell you, we can pass more laws. We can do everything else. Do you know why we're a multi-ethnic church? Because the early church was a multi-ethnic church. It isn't cutting edge to be a multi-ethnic church. It is biblical to be a multi-ethnic church. If you're not a multi-ethnic church, you're saying, God likes all of us to be white and worship together, or God likes all of us to be black and worship together. The body of Christ, it exploded because there were Jews and Gentiles, and there were Asians and Middle Easterners and Europeans. The body of Christ was one. And see, that's why the church in America doesn't have any power today, because we're stuck on our original sin. And the reason we can pass all these laws and the reason we're working together, do you know why it is? Because preaching sermons hadn't changed it. It's not going to change it. Only learning to live together and worship together will change. It makes me sad that our school systems had to do desegregation because the church wasn't leading the way. If anything, the church was dragging behind. Now, why is this important? Because our country screwed up today. Anybody want to say amen? Amen. And here's the real problem, guys. The tension between the black and white is worse than any other race in our country. Why is that? Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. Because we grew up looking down on a whole race of people that were a different color from those of us that were white. And all the world laws in the world will not make someone look at someone as their equal. But we all need to change. So how do we change? Are you ready for this? We're co-laborers together. We work together. Why do we work together? Because, listen, if you feel any prejudice in your heart, if you fed up with white people and you want to get over it, here's what you do. Start serving them. I ain't serving that white guy. I'm no slave no more. That's over. Serve them. If you struggle with African Americans, serve them. Serve them till you love them. Let me tell you, the more you serve somebody, the more you sweat with somebody, the more you come friends with them. And then you're not looking down at them because you're going, you know what? I love that guy. I got to know that guy. That is the coolest guy. You know what? That guy isn't so bad. You know, his race. Why do I think all the people in his race? What's wrong with me? I hear people, you know, I've heard them say, ain't no such thing as white supremacy. You want to go to East Texas and meet some of my relatives? Come on, Sandy, let's take them. My big sister's here. I'm sorry. It's no joke. We got family. Pray for them. I'm scared of them, too. I'm not going to go mess with them. They know Bobby Jean's got black people coming to his church. What's he doing that for? Because it's the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. See, what Jesus did, he said, it's going to be one body. And that's why racism is such a horrible sin. It elevates parts of the body over other parts. See, we get too tied to our stuff. We do. I was reading Ezekiel, the last two chapters of Ezekiel. Man, it's good. Talks about God coming back and the new temple and where it's going to be put. This was going to be the third temple, all right? If you read Revelation, for those of you that get into this stuff, I do. If you get into it, go read Revelations 21 and 22. It's fascinating. The last two chapters of Revelation are exactly like the last four chapters of Ezekiel. It's basically quoting Ezekiel, but there's one big difference. Are you ready for this? Ezekiel's got that third temple that's coming. Guess what John writes? He says, and he's literally using the language of Ezekiel, if not quoting it, different verses. And he literally says, and there was no need for the temple because Jesus is there and he is the temple. And there's no need for the light. Somebody dance. I'm feeling it coming on. I'm going to have a fit. Listen, the whole idea was he is the temple. He is the light. It's been completed. Now, if that's what's happened, then my response is to live and love like Jesus. I like that, don't you, Scott? To live and love like Jesus. You know, guys, you've not loved till you love lost people. I mean, it's the craziest thing. I had tweeted Imam Majid. Y'all know him. We do these pastor imam retreats all over the world. He's in Mecca. They won't let Christians go to Mecca. He's in Mecca. They walk around that Kaaba, that stone that you see. So he called me from Mecca and about something. So I talked to him and said, hey, if they'll let you, when you get down there and you start walking around, you FaceTime me. FaceTime me. I want to see what it looks like down there. So literally, no joke, He's walking around Mecca or around the Kaaba, and he FaceTimes me. And I'm there, and I'm seeing it, and he's walking around. Guys, let me tell you something. You know what did he say? He said, brother, I'm here, and I want to bring you one day. And I said, Majid, I'm coming. Now, I'm not going to become a Muslim, but I'm coming. I've helped Muslims out. I want y'all to let me come to that place. I want to see it. Amen? But you know what? Guess what? Guys, I get to talk about Jesus to Muslim imams and Muslims like nobody else. Do you know why? I've learned to love them. Guys, I can love scary people. I was raised a Baptist. Why can't we learn to love people? Why can't we love them? Why can't we look at them and say, all right, it's deep love time. Deep love time isn't when you want your husband or wife to do something. Deep love time is when you love your enemy. Pick your enemy. Pick the person that you're most afraid of. Start loving them. You'll love everybody else. Everybody else becomes a piece of cake. Well, now, Pastor Bob, we got to watch out for those people. You just love them. Here's a third and final thing. Boy, I'm going quick today. We need to have some testimony time or something here. All right, everyone is welcome in Jesus' house. Here's the third thing. Everyone is gifted to do their part. Everyone is gifted to do their part. Now, let's look at Ephesians 3:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens. Don't look down on anybody, but nobody's going to look down on you. And listen, if somebody does look down on you, just don't receive it. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. Why are you going to let somebody else define you? If you're in Christ, don't let somebody look down on you. They can look down on you if they want. It doesn't matter what they think about you. You listen to what God thinks about you. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, this is very important. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So Jesus is the cornerstone of the house, but it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place by the Spirit. Now, he says a couple of things here. He says apostles and prophets. What is he talking about when he says that? Some people would say, well, he's talking about the 12 apostles and he's talking about prophets. And I'd say that's probably true. From the vantage point of the church is built on the foundation of what God revealed to Israel, and then we take that, and God revealed more. We take that, we build on that foundation. So the prophets who prophesied, the apostles that are there, but he's saying much more than that. Notice he's talking about this house that's being built, and he's describing who that's going to be a part of it. So notice it's an immigrant church. It's everybody from everywhere. Notice it's kingdom citizens. That's what he defines them, a citizenship of kingdom. And notice also, it's about gifts, all right? It's about gifts that are there. Now, I want you to skip with me, if you will. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 11. This is important. And it says, and he gave some apostles and prophets. There's that little phrase again. So, Paul, people say, well, what do you interpret that, Bob? Do you interpret it that apostles and prophets in the previous chapter is about the prophets from the Old Testament, the apostles there? Or is it going along with this verse, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, or pastors and teachers? Here's my position. He's talking about all of it. He's talking about the Old Testament, the New Testament, because it all goes together. You know, I hear people say all the time, don't mess with the Old Testament. I disagree with that. Oh, my word. How could you worship without reading the Psalms? How could you find wisdom without Proverbs? Who can read Genesis and not get excited? Who can read Daniel and not know that he's coming back again? Don't leave the Old Testament alone. I know it's hard. There's things I don't like about it. There's things I don't understand. The good news is Jesus fulfilled it all. Amen? So all that law and all that judgment that you see, don't worry about it. We're grace now, people. Amen? It's a new thing that he does. But don't throw it away. Too much good stuff there, all right? So look at what he says. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Let's stop right there. So basically, he's giving five ministries. Rick Warren would call this five purposes of the church. I would not. Purpose of the church is one thing, to unite all things in Christ. These are the five ways we do that, all right? Apostles, what is apostles? It means sent, those that send, those that put the church on mission, those who drive mission. Prophets, those who speak prophetically and challenge sin, and those who challenge culture and things like that, all right? Evangelists, what are those? People who proclaim the good news of Jesus, all right? And then shepherds or pastors, people that pastor one another. And then finally, what's the last one? Teachers. They teach the word of God. Now, can I just say this? Which one of those ministries is most important? None of them. They're all equally important. That's very important. But he does say, lead with the apostle and then the prophet. Why does he say that? Because the church is built around the mission of Jesus. The church is not built around the Sunday event. You know, I had to pray for God to calm myself down because my brother-in-law is here. He's a very successful lawyer. Man, I don't want to embarrass my sister's here. Boy, she's awesome. But before I prayed, I said, God, help me remember they're just normal people. And they are. Look at Andy. You look so nice in that blue coat, pink shirt, and green tie. I mean, ain't nobody else dressed like you here today. You special, brother. I love you. I've known him for 35 years or 40 years or more. Listen, all I'm saying is the apostle is the one who says, here we go. Here we go. The prophet speaks hearing God. Here's what we hear God say. They're all equally important, but the apostle leads out because it's built around the mission of Jesus, not Sunday event. And most churches are built around Sunday event. Does that mean the Sunday event doesn't matter? No. We need to have a good Sunday event. Amen? We call that what? Worship. But the church isn't built around just 1 hour on Sunday. A lot of people try to take those as offices. I'm the apostle. I'm the prophet. I'm the evangelist. I'm the pastor. I'm the teacher. No, all of you fit into those categories at some point. Now, a lot of you falsely have the idea, well, I got to pick one. Don't you pick one. All five of them are present for you. Amen? There's times I've spoke prophetically. There's times I've led apostolically. There's time I've evangelistically shared the gospel. There's time I've pastored people. There's time I've taught the word of God. And the same is true of you. Now, you may be more effective at one. Lean into that one, but don't ignore the rest. They were not meant to be offices. They were meant to be ministries. And some people tried to say it's the new church government. And the result of that is nothing. I'm just being honest with you. Many books written about it. This will change it if you do it. As Leonard Sweet says, it's not polity, it's ministries. It's all that it is. So know what your ministry is and flow in that ministry. There is no such thing as a government that grows the church. It's the movement of Jesus that does it all. So when we understand that, what are the purposes? It goes on to say that there are basically four reasons he gives those four ministries. Number one, to be equipped. To be equipped. Number two, Ephesians 3 says to build up the body. Number three, to become unified. Because if those five aren't present, if a church is all mission, then, you know, people get wounded. Nobody's going to take care of them. You've got to have all of that present. Fourth, to become mature. So what are we? We're co-ministers. You're not just a co-laborer. You're not just a co-heir. You're a co-minister. Isn't that good? It says we share this ministry of reconciliation. Guess what? You are in the ministry with Jesus. That ought to excite you. See, it's not, here's why. It's not your ministry anymore. It's his. And so he gets the glory, not you. He's your fulfillment, not your ministry. And see, when the ministry that he has given you is at its best, it's when you're at your best with Jesus. A lot of you think you're at your best in ministry when your skill set has been perfected. No, you're not. A lot of people have great skills in ministry, but they don't love Jesus. You know what I tell young pastors all the time when I train them? I say the greatest thing that people can say about you when you walk by is not, boy, there goes a great church planter. There goes a great pastor who grew a big church. There goes a great author. He's written all those books. There goes a great missionary. There goes a great this. The greatest thing that anybody can ever say to you as a pastor is, there goes a man or a woman of God. That is the greatest thing that they can say about you. You lived it. I'm tired of celebrity and gifts and everything else. God is the gift. Open that one, how about? He's the gift. Enjoy.